You're listening to media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. We are a multi-generational, Jesus-centered community of Scripture, faith, and grace located in Tallahassee, Florida, on the campus of Florida State University. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. We hope that the next few moments are a time when God speaks into your life by the power of His Holy Spirit about His Son, Jesus Christ. Hey, everybody. Thanks for joining us once again with Together with Jesus. We are going to be talking today about Luke 17 and 18, a few things that Jesus said that probably raised a few eyebrows, and we're going to be talking about that. We're going to be reading it for you out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible, the HCSB. He said to his disciples, "Offenses will certainly come, but woe to the one they come through. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than for him to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and comes back to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed," the Lord said, "you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Which one of you, having a slave tending sheep or plowing, will say to him when he comes in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down and eat'? Instead, will he not tell him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, get ready, and serve me while I eat and drink. Later you can eat and drink.' Does he thank that slave because he did what was commanded? In the same way, when you have done all that you were commanded, you should say, 'We are good for nothing slaves. We've only done our duty.'" While traveling to Jerusalem, he passed between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with serious skin diseases met him. They stood at a distance and they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he told them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And while they were going, they were healed. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at his feet, thanking him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus said, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he told him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with something observable. No one will say, 'Look here or there,' for you see the kingdom of God is among you." Then he told the disciples, "The days are coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you won't see it. They will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Don't follow or run after them. For as the lightning flashes from horizon to horizon and lights up the sky, so the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People went on eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. It will be the same as it was in the days of Lot. People went on eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. But on the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be like that on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, a man on the housetop whose belongings are in the house must not come down to get them. Likewise, the man who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to make his life secure will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, 2 will be in one bed. 1 will be taken and the other will be left. 2 women will be grinding grain together. 1 will be taken and the other left. 2 will be in a field. 1 will be taken and the other will be left." "Where, Lord?" they asked him. He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there also the vultures will be gathered." He then told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not become discouraged. There was a judge in a certain town who didn't fear God or respect man. And a widow in that town kept coming to him saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he was unwilling, but later he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or respect man, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice so she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming." Then the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay to help them? I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find that faith on earth?" He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Two men went up to the temple complex to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee took his stand and was praying like this, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, "God, turn your wrath from me, a sinner. I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Some people were even bringing infants to him so that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. Jesus, however, invited them, "Let the little children come to me, and don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I assure you, whoever does not welcome the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." A ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "No one is good but one, God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." "I have kept all these from my youth," he said. When Jesus heard this, he told him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." After he heard this, he became extremely sad, because he was very rich. Seeing that he became sad, Jesus said, "How hard is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Then who can be saved?" He replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Then Peter said, "Look, we have left what we had and followed you." So he said to them, "I assure you, there is no one who has left a house, wife, or brothers, parents, or children because of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more at this time and eternal life in the age to come." Then he took the 12 aside and told them, "Listen, we are going up to Jerusalem. Everything that is written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked, insulted, spit on. And after they flog him, they will kill him, and he will rise on the third day." They understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he drew near Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Hearing a crowd passing by, he inquired what this meant. "Jesus the Nazarene is passing by," they told him. So he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those in front told him to keep quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. When he drew near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," he said, "I want to see." "Receive your sight," Jesus told him. "Your faith has healed you." Instantly he could see, and he began to follow him, glorifying God. All the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. All right. Thanks very much, everybody, for sticking around with us. This part of the show we call the After Party. This is when we go through the readings that we just read and talk about them and try to bring you a little bit of context and a little bit of understanding into the readings that we just read. And so we're starting off in Luke 17. Luke starts off giving us this information that Jesus goes to his disciples and he is telling them some kind of hard truths. He's saying things like, it's inevitable that stumbling blocks will come, but woe to him through whom they come. And, you know, it's better for that guy to have a millstone hung around his neck. He tells them that they have to forgive somebody if they come to them even seven times in a day in sin. And every time they've got to forgive that person if that person comes and repents. And so then in response to this, they say, Lord, increase our faith. So this, you know, kind of obviously shows us that the disciples feel like what Jesus is asking them to do is maybe a little bit impossible. They're kind of saying, hey, we need some more faith if you're going to expect us to do things like this. And Jesus says, it's not about the size of your faith, but rather about the fact that you have faith. And he says that by saying, if you had faith like a mustard seed, then you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So it's not the size of the faith, but it is the content of the faith. It's what the faith is looking at. And so there's this writer named N.T. Wright. N.T. Wright talks about how, in this sense, faith is kind of like a window. And, you know, if your window is really big, that's really great. You can look at it from afar. You can kind of see the things that are outside. But all you really need is to have a little window if you want to look outside. If you really want to look outside, you'll go right up to that window, you'll put your eye next to it, and you'll be able to see the things that are outside, because that's what a window does. Well, here is sort of similar with faith. So faith doesn't need to be big. Faith simply needs to be there. And so sort of like that window, you don't need a big faith. A big faith is going to be helpful because you're going to be able to see through it at a distance, sort of like that big window. But if you have a smaller faith, you still can look outside. You can still do the thing that faith needs you to do. And so then he goes into this kind of parable where he says, well, which one of you, if you had a servant who was plowing or tending sheep, you know, when he came back in would say, oh, you did such a great job, you know, come in, put your feet up. No, he says, that's what your servant's job is. And actually, after the servant gets done doing all of that, the servant then comes back in the house and serves the master. And so he says, likewise for you, what you should do when you do the things that you're commanded to do is to simply say, we are worthless slaves. We only did the things that we were supposed to do. And, you know, Jesus here, he's being pretty strict with his own disciples. He's showing them that there is a greater level of accountability that is put upon them, that they're expected to do things that perhaps maybe others aren't, because they are his disciples. And so he's saying, you know, this is who you are. You're going to be expected to do some hard things. You're going to be expected to do some great things. But nonetheless, Jesus is going to be with you. And, you know, that's going to work out for them. Well, the next thing is that we get a very famous story. So you've got these 10 lepers. The translation that we were reading out of said that they were 10 people with severe skin disease. Most translations will call this leprosy. And so there's 10 of them living together. This would have been fairly common. It would, because these people would have been outcasts out of their own towns and families, and so they probably would have gathered together in these kind of leper colonies, and they would have moved around together because they would have been able to take care of one another. They would have been basically a family to one another. And we find out that there's one of them in there who is not a Jew, this one who is a Samaritan, but they're all outcasts, so even the Jew-Samaritan distinction is not a big distinction for them, because that front identity of being a leper seems to trump all of that. And so they come up to Jesus and they ask that they would be healed. And sure enough, Jesus says, go and see the priest. And as they're going, they're all healed. Great story. And then the one of them who is a Samaritan comes back and he gives loud, the text says, loud praise to God. And Jesus kind of looks around and he's like, well, I healed 10 of them, didn't I? And there's just this one, and he's a Samaritan, and this is kind of amazing. Why didn't the Jewish ones come back and give thanks for this? And so he kind of marvels to himself at maybe not necessarily the lack of faith of these nine, because they do have faith. He tells the Samaritan that his faith has healed him. And so if the others are healed, then their faith has healed them as well. But they are lacking in gratitude. And, that is something that is not faith, but it is something that Jesus is looking for. So Jesus in this is showing us that when he looks at our lives, he does look for faith. And faith is what operates the stuff that happens in our lives. But he's also looking for gratitude. And I think that's important for us as Christians to remember. Well, after that, we get into a lot of information from Jesus as he's talking about his second coming and about the kingdom of God. Now, there's kind of this odd moment where there are some Pharisees, and the Pharisees are asking Jesus when the kingdom of God is coming. Now, this isn't kind of a normal question for most Pharisees to ask, probably. It's likely that what they're talking about here is, when is your kingdom coming, when it's going to, knock the Romans out of power or make Israel a great nation once again, things like that. And Jesus doesn't really play on that level, but he still uses this as an opportunity to talk about his second coming and to talk about how he's already there. And so in this next section, he talks about this, kind of both ways. He says that the kingdom of God is amongst them. And so there's this recognition of, okay, I am here. As the Messiah, I am the kingdom of God. I'm right here, guys. The kingdom of God is here. But then he also goes on to talk about the second coming of the Son of Man. And this is when he's going to be coming back in his glory. And here, there's a lot of things in here that seem to be kind of distressing that we hear. He's saying things like, people will be eating and drinking and doing business and all sorts of things, just like the people who were there with Noah, just like the people at Sodom and Gomorrah were eating and drinking and doing business. And so you can tell that Jesus does not have a high opinion of the people that are asking him this question, because he's equivocating them with the people that were that the sinners that were around during Noah's time. Noah was the only righteous person. The rest of them were terrible sinners. Likewise, even in our culture today, you don't want to be called somebody who is like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that is exactly what Jesus calls the people that are gathered together. He's like, these people, this generation, it's like Sodom and Gomorrah right before Lot left. And then he goes on to say this stuff about, there's going to be one who there's going to be two people, and one is going to be taken away and one is going to be left. And what he's talking about here is that the one who's taken away is going to be taken away by violence, kind of taken away by the sea, the storm, the flooding in the Noah story, or taken away by the fire and brimstone that's coming down out of heaven from the Sodom and Gomorrah story, or even taken away by a Roman soldier or a Babylonian soldier who's coming into your house and taking you away. So being taken away is not a good thing here. And he's saying, you want to watch out for this moment, because about half of the people, they are going to end up in trouble. Now, there's a lot of people that have talked about, is Jesus here talking about the destruction of the temple, which was certainly a time when a lot of Jewish people lost their lives. We're not entirely sure. We do know that that's something that does happen in history. We also know that Jesus is largely here talking about what is happening at the end of the age. And so he may be talking about both of those things, but he's at least talking about when he comes in his second coming. And when he does, there's this moment. So the people ask him, where, Lord, where is this going to be? And Jesus says, you know, where the body is, that's where the vultures are going to descend. And so Jesus, again, here is kind of saying that there is something rotten in Denmark, if you kind of pull that line from Hamlet, that there's something rotten in Jerusalem. And that rotten thing, that's the dead body, and that's where the vultures are going to come. It's going to descend upon the backwards religion. It's going to descend upon the evils that are perpetrated in God's name because of this kind of religiosity that is present. And so he continues on with that. And then Luke kind of gives us a little breather, a little break, and then he gives us another parable. And this seems to be not necessarily connected to what we just talked about, so sort of a new thought here. And Luke says, now he was telling them, and we're not really sure who them is, a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. And then we get this parable of the widow, the persistent widow a lot of times this gets called. And the persistent widow, she's, you know, it's this interesting thing. So Luke 11, if you go all the way back to Luke 11, you see Jesus telling another parable about prayer. And it seems like Jesus's prayer parables in Luke all have to do with, well, you expect God to work on this sort of transactional level. You expect God to just kind of be like any other human being that you run across. But God is actually better than what you'll run across most places. And so if you look back at Luke 11, you'll see that there's a story there about, well, if you would go to your neighbor in the middle of the night and need some bread, would your neighbor give that to you? Well, of course he would. He might grumble a little bit, but he would do that. How much more would God do that for you? And then, you know, if your son asks for a fish, then would you give him a snake? And he's like, of course you wouldn't. And how much more is God going to take care of you when you pray? Well, it's the same thing here. He's kind of setting this thing up where there's this widow who has to come to this judge for justice, which the judge should give automatically because he's a judge. He should be giving out justice. And here, it's almost like he's saying, well, you don't have to pester God because God is better than a corrupt judge who will only do his job if the widow pesters him. And so, you know, there's that kind of a thing where, you know, Jesus is saying, Luke tells us that this is a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. And I think that lose heart part of that is important because if you're pestering somebody, it's almost like you're starting to lose heart. But you don't have to pester God. God is there to listen to your prayers. He's better than this corrupt judge. He's better than we are, and he's going to listen to our prayers. Well, after that, we get another prayer parable kind of sorta where Jesus talks about this Pharisee and this tax collector. So the Pharisee stands up in the congregation or in the temple, and he's praying this long prayer that's haughty at the very least. So he's saying, "Oh, I thank you that I'm not like these other people. I thank you especially that I'm not like that guy." And you know, sort of specifically pointing out the tax collector who's in the room with him, and the tax collector himself is in the back. He's not even able to lift up his eyes to heaven. He's beating his breast, and that is the one who goes home justified because he's the one who is not trying to make himself better than what he is supposed to be, but rather he's looking to God to be a savior. And that's the kind of problem here with the Pharisee, is that the Pharisee doesn't need a savior, that the Pharisee thinks that he's already done his own saving through these works that he's done. And Luke is pointing this out by giving us Jesus's words at this time. Well, here, after that, we have another person who comes up. This is not a parable, but this is rather a person who comes up to Jesus. It's a ruler, so likely a president of a synagogue, somebody who is likely a local religious leader. And on top of that, there's even a possibility that this might be a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was this group of 70 men who comprised the sort of ruling court of Israel, and so this would have been somebody who was very important. either way, we understand that this is somebody who, you know, they know their theology, they're pretty important, they have a lot of power, and yet this guy is coming to Jesus, and he's saying, hey, what do I do in order to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, first of all, why do you call me good? Only God is good. You know what to do here. You know, it's kind of like Jesus is referring him back to the manual that he should already know. And the man sort of, doesn't get a chance to respond. And then after that, Jesus said, you know, he lifts off some of the commandments. And the man says, well, I've taken care of all of those. I've done all of those since I was a youth. And, you know, he's reading that at a very surface level, saying, well, I've done all of those things at their surface level, which is all that people really would have expected out of him. And so he says that, and then Jesus hears that, and he doesn't fight him on it, but instead he just says, okay, well, I've got one more thing for you. Sell everything that you have, and then go and, sell everything that you have, distribute it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And the man can't do that. He has too much wealth. He's probably also not thinking that he's very able to give up his life in order to follow this itinerant rabbi. And so you have this man who just says, oh, wow, you know, I can't do all of that. And so Jesus marvels at this. He says how hard it is for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. And then right on the heels of that, we get some people that are bringing babies up to Jesus. Now, the disciples are kind of shooing them away, it seems like. And that's because, well, Jesus is largely teaching. And, you know, babies, they don't really understand teaching all that well. And so they're kind of like, well, you know, come back later when you're older. But Jesus says to them, you know, no, these are exactly the people that need to come to me. The kingdom of God is such as these. And if you don't accept the kingdom of God like one of these disciple or one of these infants, then, you know, you are actually, you know, you will not enter it at all. And so you've got this, you know, this kind of switching in the minds of the people that are around Jesus of what it even means to be a part of the kingdom of God and enter into the kingdom of God and all of those things. And so you have that happening. And then we have this blind man who we know from the other Gospels is named Bartimaeus. He's outside of Jericho. This story pops up in each one of the Synoptic Gospels, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Bartimaeus he's this blind man. He's outside of Jericho. Jericho is on the way to Jerusalem. In at least Mark, this is like the last story before Jesus enters into Jerusalem triumphantly. And so we know that Jesus is getting really close to getting into Jerusalem where he's going to suffer and die. And he's been, you know, warning the disciples about that. And here's Bartimaeus. And it's interesting, you know, Bartimaeus kind of hears a commotion. And he says, well, what's going on? And the people that are there, they say, oh, well, this is Jesus of Nazareth. And yet Bartimaeus cries out for him, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he calls him the Son of David, even though he's not, you know, people don't say that he's Jesus of Bethlehem, which would have marked him as one of David's heirs. But rather, the word has gotten around, and this blind guy understands exactly who Jesus is. And that seems to be who Bartimaeus is in each of the Gospels. He's this person who shows that the blind see better than the people with sight. And that's certainly a great way to sum up these past two chapters, where people who have sight, people that are supposed to be able to see who Jesus is, whether that's the disciples or the Pharisees, a lot of times they're not clearly seeing who he is. But here, this blind man who is dependent upon simply hearing about Jesus and what Jesus is able to do and who he is able to have faith and say, I know exactly who you are. You are the Son of David. All right, well, that's it. We thank you for being with us, and we will jump into our next couple of chapters next week. We appreciate you being a part of this, and we ask that you would continue to read those two chapters of the Gospels every week and join us here on the podcast. Thanks so much. God bless. Bye-bye. Thank you for listening to this media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. If you would like to financially support more media from University Lutheran, please visit our website and click the Give Now button, which will enable you to engage in the Christian discipline of giving tithes and offerings to God through His church. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.